Mark 15 and verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of a charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who had stood there in front of Jesus heard this, his cry, and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some fine linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone across the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Amen. This is God's holy word. One cold night years ago in North Carolina, a woman went outside to check on some of the animals housed in her father's small barn. There was a full moon shining down on a bright, brittle light above the pines. It was so cold that the water in the horses' troughs had frozen over, unusual for coastal counties. As she went to get an axe to chop through the ice, she noticed a yard chicken, a hen, perched near the trough with several chicks tucked under her wings. This chicken had turned her face and frail body of fluff into the icy wind, her wings outstretched for the sake of her children. As she saw this, the woman's thoughts turned to Calvary, and she realized that this is what Jesus did for her. His arms stretched out to save her, to protect her, to save her. And that's what he did for each one of us. And this Easter weekend, I want us to look at some other women and to consider what they saw as they gathered around that cross and saw a man with his arms outstretched. In verse 40 of Mark 15 there, we read that some women were watching from a distance. Some of them are named, and we discover that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome were among them. They had cared for his needs. They had followed him around during his time on earth. Now they're here near the end of his earthly life. They must have wondered what was happening, what purpose this was to have. They couldn't understand, and they must have been distressed and distraught at what they saw. And as we consider this evening what the woman saw, we will hopefully be reminded afresh of the pain and the agony of that Friday we have come to call Good Friday. Jesus has been arrested and tried. Pilate couldn't find a charge against Jesus, but bowed to pressure from the religious leaders and the crowds to crucify him. Of course, we know that all this happened to fulfill God's plan to save mankind. Pilate hands Jesus over to the centurion and to his band of soldiers. And Jesus is beaten and whipped. They mock him by placing a crown of thorns on his head, by putting a purple robe over him. And Jesus silently takes it all. After a while, they lead him out of the city towards the hill. They're headed to Golgotha, where the crucifixions took place. And the women are there. They're watching all that unfolds now from a distance. And we get a glimpse into that scene as well, as Mark and the other gospel writers record it for us. The first feeling they must have is one of distress. The very first thing they see is Jesus being nailed to a cross. None of the gospel writers gives us much explanation about this. Mark simply says in verse 24, he says, "And they crucified him." The people of the day in which the gospel accounts were written would know all about crucifixion. It was nothing new to them. Many people guilty of hideous crimes were crucified. You and I don't know much about that. For crucifixion, the cross is placed on the ground, and the man facing death is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The soldier feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, and he drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and some movement. And then the cross is lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. And as he feels the pain, he can't breathe. In order to fill his lungs, he has to lift himself, pushing down on the nails in his feet. And the pain will be so awful and so intense, it's unbearable. And this continued until the person died through suffocation from not being able to fill the lungs and breathe anymore. Jesus suffered physically as he hung on the cross for you and for me. This whole scene must have been so distressing for the woman to watch. Just thinking of it, I'm sure, distresses you as it does me. I don't know if you ever watched the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of the Christ, but it has to be one of the most graphic portrayals of the death of Jesus I have ever seen. It is so distressing. And it's all the more distressing when we begin to think that he did all of that for me and for you. It was our sin that caused that pain. The woman felt the distress as they watched what was going on. But then they saw the division. Gathered around the foot of the cross were the soldiers who had crucified Jesus, those rough Roman soldiers who had crucified probably scores and scores of people. Undoubtedly, these soldiers had much experience in crucifixion, because when they had finished their work and Jesus was hanging on the cross, these callous soldiers started playing games. They cast lots for Jesus' clothes. They were dividing them up amongst themselves. Of course, unbeknown to them, they were actually fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22 in verse 18 tells us that they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It seems strange to us that any person could contemplate the dying of Jesus and actually carry on in such a way. But here were people who were far more interested in making a few pounds than they were in the blood of Jesus. Mark indicates for us that in all times there are many people who are not at all concerned about the meaning of the death of Christ. Their whole concern is on making a fast buck. These soldiers stand forever as examples of those callous individuals who have no interest in the great story of the cross, who shrug their shoulders with careless indifference to anybody who tries to call their attention to what is actually happening around them. They just go back to their money-grabbing habits. The actions of these men demonstrate just how hard and wicked the heart of humanity is. These hard-hearted soldiers turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that day. There was not one ounce of compassion for Jesus at Calvary amongst those soldiers. Then the woman saw and heard derision. People mocked Jesus. They threw insults at him. They shook their heads in disgust. There was a sign placed above his head on the cross that read, "The King of the Jews." As Jesus was hanging on the cross at Calvary, there were a great number of people gathered to watch him and the other men die. How macabre a scene, really. Could you imagine choosing to go and to watch someone die in such an awful way? The phrase "who passed by" there is in a tense that suggests they kept on passing by. In other words, there was no lull in the action. One after the other, people kept walking by the cross of Jesus to see what was going on. And as they did, we're told in verse 29 that they were shaking their heads. Literally, that means they were wagging their heads. In that society, that was a sign of contempt and of derision. These people hated Jesus and wanted him dead. We're told that they insulted or derided him. The word literally means they blasphemed against him. They repeated the false charges leveled at Jesus by the Jewish leaders. They mocked his claim that he would rise from the dead, verse 29. They mocked his claim, verse 30, that he was the Savior of the world. The people that passed by Jesus that day weren't concerned by his sufferings. They didn't care about his torment. They didn't care that he was dying. All they cared about was mocking him as he died. And is that not humanity in a nutshell? Is that not what people without Jesus are really like? That's the same kind of spirit that causes somebody to stand on the pavement and to look up and to call for the suicidal person to jump from the building, where they are capable of the most despicable and depraved acts imaginable. And all of this went on between the third and the sixth hours, between 9 a.m. and 12 noon. And then the woman saw darkness. Verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At noon, a miraculous darkness came over the whole land, and all of creation sympathized with the Creator as he suffered. This was indeed a miracle, and not some natural phenomenon such as a sandstorm or an eclipse. In fact, we're pretty sure it's impossible for it to have been an eclipse, because you don't get an eclipse during the full moon of Passover. By means of darkness,
God was saying something to his people. The ninth plague back in Exodus 10, when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, was a 3-day darkness followed by the last plague, the death of the firstborn. The darkness at Calvary was an announcement that God's firstborn, his beloved son, the Lamb of God, was giving his life for the sins of the world. It was an announcement that judgment was coming and that people had better be prepared. And then the climax of the story. As Jesus dies, the woman next saw death. Verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This is the moment they had dreaded. Their friend, teacher, was gone. He breathed his last and gave up his life. He died. Jesus' earthly body could take no more. He felt the pain of the beatings, the nails of the cross. He felt the pain of struggling to breathe. He felt the pain of being rejected and laughed at and mocked. He felt the pain of being all alone. And he felt the weight of our sin on his back. He breathed his last and died. And to show something of the significance of his death, we read in verse 38 that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. People could see into the Holy of Holies. Before that, people had been forbidden to see it, but now they could. The significance of this, that Jesus in his death was restoring a relationship with God, a relationship that had been lost in the Garden of Eden, was now being restored. We have our access to God because of Jesus' death on the cross. And at that, the women then see and hear an amazing declaration. I've gone to town in my D's tonight, haven't I? The centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of a cohort of soldiers, has witnessed all that's happened in this scene from the very beginning, from the moment that he's taken Jesus and had him beaten and whipped. And he declares in verse 39, surely this man was the Son of God. The centurion was a pagan. He probably believed in many gods. Yet the cross brought him to a sobering awareness of the reality that he was watching something that wasn't a joke after all. That this was some ghastly mistake that was being made in the crucifixion of this man. He says he sees Jesus indeed as a royal person, as the Son of God. And this centurion, perhaps used to appearing in the presence of royalty, suddenly sees the true character of Jesus. But notice he speaks in the past tense. Surely this man was the Son of God. There is no hope there for that man. He doesn't see it. There is no understanding that there may be help for him in the midst of the process. And I think that is pretty much a representation of many people today. Many people understand that God is at work in the death of Jesus. They understand that strange and mighty forces are being released in this remarkable event. They understand that he was more than a mere man. But for many of them, it never gets further than that. They're impressed by the cross, impressed by the character of Jesus, but it never becomes personalized. And they never enter into the value of that death. That poor centurion was like so many others. And then we come to a dead end. Or was it? The woman must hang around for a while at least. We read in verse 47 that the two Marys were there. They see a man coming, being allowed to take the body of Jesus away. It's Joseph of Arimathea, we read, and he wants to give Jesus a proper burial. The women watch him wrap Jesus' body in linen cloth and then take it and place it in a tomb. They watch as this massive stone is rolled over the entrance. And we read in verse 47 that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They've watched the events of the day unfold. And they must be filled with a real sense of loss and pain, and with an uncertainty hanging over them of what lies in front. But as we well know, it's not the end. And on Sunday, we'll see what the woman discovered, from what they saw to what they discovered. But as we reflect on this Good Friday, on what the woman saw, let's be reminded of the wicked hearts of humanity who would forget the cruel death and focus on making a few quid, who would rather mock and make fun of the Saviour than consider who he really was and what he was really doing. Do we have a tendency to be like them? To ignore what Jesus did? To think of no one but ourselves? Let's be reminded of the pain and the agony. Jesus had to die in order to pay the price for our sin. It cost our Saviour greatly. Let's remember the heartfelt cry of the centurion who suddenly realised who Jesus was. Yet let us not stop there. Let's make sure that we crown Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Saviour each and every day. May we see the truth of the Scriptures. May we see the love of the Saviour. May we see the price that he paid. May we see the full extent of the cost of our salvation. And as we take bread and wine in a moment or two's time, let's do it with thankful and grateful hearts. The woman saw all that Jesus did in order to pay the price for your sin and for mine. Let's pray together. Father God, we often struggle on a day like today as we read those words and as we stop to think about what they mean, what the woman saw, the pain, the agony of our Saviour, the mocking of the people, the last cry of Jesus saying, "It is finished." Father God, we thank you that Jesus did finish things on the cross. He finished the price that had to be paid for sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts this evening for what we see, for your deep love for us, for the Saviour's compassion for us, for the Saviour's commitment to suffer in our place. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, help us not simply to take bread and wine this evening, as we often do, but Lord, help us to take it thinking seriously on all that happened that night, that day, all those years ago, outside the city. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Allow us to continue to ponder these things as we continue now. In Jesus' name, amen.